We want to remember Charlene Stevens. That's Tony's sister and Kenny's sister and Judy's. She had a mild heart attack and a stroke here the last week, and she's in the Central Baptist Hospital, and she is doing very well. And if all things go well, from what she told me on Thursday, she'll be headed to Cardinal Hill early next week. So please keep her in your prayers that all that goes well. I'm going to do a little different tonight due to the circumstance that we find ourselves in. You know, whenever there's death in a congregation or someone we are close to, it makes us think about that death is part of life. But yet I want you to understand that death is part of life. And we have a very different perspective of death than those of the world. I want to talk to you a few moments tonight about the eternal perspective and the earthly perspective. And I want to use as our text tonight 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to that. We're going to look at about 8 verses and make some comments concerning the eternal perspective and the earthly perspective. You know, God understood when man was created all the difficulties of the things that men would face. And one of the most difficult things that God knew that men would have to face is the aspect of death. You remember, death did not come upon man until sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. For the tree of life was not forbidden by God to Adam and Eve in the garden, but it was forbidden, and they were cast out of the garden after the fall, after the sin. And their living forever was never more an option here on earth. And one of the things that we inherit from Adam is not his sin. We inherit the consequence of physical death. We are not going to live forever. Read Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. We are going to experience death. Hebrews 9:27 assures us that that is true. It's important a man wants to die, and after death cometh the judgment. Yet death is not the thing that men fear if they have the eternal perspective. The eternal perspective gives us a different vantage point of what death means and whether or not death is a bad thing. Now, without a doubt, when Jesus wept, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, in John 11:25, it was not just that his friend Lazarus had died, but what Jesus saw. Jesus saw the grief, the hurting, the anguish, the pain that was associated with the loss of life. And Jesus wept over that because he knew the anguish that that would bring mankind. And yet in his word, that is a subject that God talks a lot about. The impending appointment that all of us have with the end of our physical life. But I want you to read with me God's perspective beginning in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. And we're going to read chapter 5 through verse number 5. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house made without hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desire to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who had prepared us for this very thing is God, and also has given us as a spirit as a guarantee, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. If you notice in verse number 16, it says, we do not lose heart. Ladies and gentlemen, as we grow older, our bodies grow older. We cannot do what we once did when we were 20 or 25. And every year that I grow older, I'm reminded there's things that I can't do. And even though I will try to do, it takes a lot longer to recover. Because the outward man, the outward table of flesh and blood, is weakening. It is growing older. That is inevitable. And no matter how many beauty secrets and no matter how many treatments and how long they look for the fountain of life, it's not to be found. The outward man is perishing. That is something we can do nothing about. This outward man is going to perish. It's going to grow weaker. But while that process is being done, the inward man should be renewed day by day. The inward man is the spiritual inner being of man. In every one of us, there is an inner being. It is what makes us who we are. It is what makes a man different than any of God's creation. He has within him an inner being, a spiritual man, that which will live on, that which is going to live on in eternity. And all the decisions and choices we make in this life is forming that inner man. And it ought to be renewing him day by day for us to put emphasis not on the physical man, but on the inner man. Because it is the inner man that is going to go on to spend eternity somewhere. Our body of flesh and blood is going to go back to the dust. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 7. But our inner body, our soul, our spiritual body, it is going to live on in eternity. And that's what we need to be placing our emphasis on, that inner man. Why? Verse 17 says, our light affliction with his but for a moment. Any difficulty we have in this life, any inconvenience, any struggle or tribulation that we have, it is temporary. It begins and it ends. I don't care what you're talking about, whether you're talking about sickness, whether you're talking about old age, whether you're talking about trouble, anything that you experience that is negative is temporary. It is something that has a beginning and it has an ending. And so those are light afflictions. Why? Because it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What we have waiting far outweighs any discomfort, the struggle we have in this life. Anything that you have to endure in order to gain heaven is worth the struggle. It is worth the price to be paid. Why? Because it is an eternal weight of glory. There's something eternal about it. There's something that lasts forever about it. Because it comes from God. And verse number 18 tells us that while we do not look at the things which are seen, because everything you can see is temporal. Everything that you can see is temporary. Everything that's on this earth is temporary. It does not last. It does not endure. It's going to go up in smoke. It is not going to last. And that's why we should never put our faith in it. Because it is temporal. It is fleeting. It does not last. And therefore it should not be what we put our faith in. It says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen is eternal. You can't see your soul, but you have one. And that soul is eternal. You can't see heaven, but it exists. You can't see God with your physical eye, but you see all the evidence of God and see all the evidence that He left to know that there is a God, but you have not seen Him. But we dwell on that which we have not seen. I dwell on heaven, although I've never seen it. I try to keep my soul spotless and clean, and that's where I put the emphasis in my life. And I keep the emphasis in my heart. And that's something else I cannot see. I cannot see my mind, but my mind exists. Now, some people may question that from time to time. But it exists. It is what makes my decisions. It's what makes me who I am. It is what determines what I do and how I do it. Everything that you do in life begins with your mind. You can't see it, but the evidence of what your mind thinks and where your mind is at is all around in every decision that you make. The priorities we have in our life tell people where our heart's at. It tells us where our treasure is. Isn't that what Jesus said? Where your heart is, there will be your treasure also. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. The wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, we can see the temporary things, the heaven, the earth, the trees, the sky, our lives, our houses, our clothes, our possessions. They're all temporary. They're all temporal in nature. Difficulties, afflictions, tribulations, they're temporary. They're going to end someday. But there is something that does not end. There is something that is eternal. There is something that lives on, and there's something that is very valuable about that. And if we dwell on the eternal, then the temporary won't destroy us. God never created the temporary to destroy the eternal. The things that were created temporary were given to us to help us have life more abundantly. But they were never given to us that we would exchange them for things that are eternal. And so we need to focus on eternal things. Why? Verse 1 of chapter 5, for we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. Your tent is going to be destroyed. You know what this is? This is a body of flesh and blood. And it is not going to live forever. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to decay. It's going to deteriorate. And it's going back to that which it was created in. Dust. That is inevitable. But is that a bad thing? No. Why? We have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I have a mansion. You know that song we sing? Above the bright blue, the beautiful blue. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My hopes and treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know those songs we sing? What are they to remind us of? They are to remind us that we are looking far beyond the earthly horizon on what we dwell in. This tent will be destroyed, but what it will be replaced with is a far greater value than what we have now. Because what I have now decays, grows old, gets feeble, gets sick, can get diseased, and it will die. But what replaces this outer person is going to live on forever. And I don't care how great a house you live in on this world. I don't care how much you love your house. And I don't care how much you think it's worth and how wonderful you think it is. It does not compare to the mansion you have waiting in heaven. You remember what Jesus told the disciples in his private conversation? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is a promise from the one who died for your sins. The one that gave you a remedy for sin. The one that left the portals of heaven to give you hope and a real answer to the sin problem promised you a home in heaven. And God does not lie. Hebrews 6 verse 18. And so we have something better. I'm reminded of a story of a woman in her last will and testament. She told her family, when you bury me with a fork in my hand. Fork? Why a fork? Because the best is yet to come. Brethren, I don't care what you have on this earth. It does not compare to the heavenly place that God has prepared. It's beyond our comprehension how wonderful that place is. Think about it. No pain. No death. Never have to say you're sorry. I'll never have to preach another funeral. I'll never have to say goodbye to somebody I love. And I'll never have to sorrow. And I'll never have to fight with the devil again because he'll be in the lake of fire. That place doesn't exist on earth. But that place exists. And that's what we've got waiting for us if we keep our focus straight. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. What does habitation mean? That means dwelling place. You have a dwelling place here, but we have a higher dwelling place with God. And you know what's so wonderful about God? You know, if the President of the United States invited you to come to the White House and have dinner with him, that'd be pretty impressive, wouldn't it? No matter if you were a Democrat or Republican, that'd be pretty impressive that the President of the United States wanted to have dinner with you and invited you into his house, into the people's house. Wouldn't that be a wonderful invitation? I got one that tops that. God invited you to his house, but not just for a meal. God invited you there to live forever as one of his children. What's that worth? That's one invitation I don't want to miss. That's one invitation I want to be able to fulfill. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For who are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Does life ever get to be a struggle? Does it ever get to be a burden? Are there some days you'd rather not get up? Are there some things that you just wonder when it's going to end? And are there things that you have to deal with that you'd rather not deal with? Yeah. We're burdened. Why? Because it's the temporary nature of this life. There, you know what the Bible says? It rains on the good and it rains on the unjust. There are things that we can't escape. You're going to have problems. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have difficulties and there's no way around them. You're just going to have to deal with them the best you can, but understand that they're just temporary. Understand that they're just temporary, and understand that even though we are burdened, it's not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Mortality means you're going to die, but immortality means you're never going to die. You're going to live forever. You're going to live forever and you're never going to experience death again. Separation, goodbye, pain, anguish, gone forever. Does it exist in heaven? Now, brethren, that's a real place. You know, Harrisburg, Kentucky is a real place. I didn't know it until I moved here. But it's a beautiful place. But it's not as beautiful as heaven. And you know, Harrisburg, Kentucky is a temporal place. Heaven's an eternal place. And please understand what I'm about to tell you. I love it here in Harrisburg. But I want to be in heaven more than I want to be in Harrisburg. You know why? Because that's where God is. And that's where everything that I hate in this life is on this earth. Tomorrow you're going to find out I don't handle sorrow very good. I'm very tender-hearted because I hate to see people suffer. I hate to see people have to deal with grief. I dislike it. It's part of life. I mean, I've gone to hospitals. I've watched people say goodbye to the dearest person on earth to them. I don't have any answer to that. I've had people say, Keith, just pray for God to take him. Take him. End his suck. Please pray. And I've watched people sit by the bed of their spouse for 70 years. Say, go on. Go on and it's better for you. Quit fighting. Tears going down your eyes. You know they're going to miss them. You know they don't want them to leave. But they understand that what they've got waiting is better than what they have here. Brethren, there's only one person that can make that kind of a call. It's a Christian. Let me tell you a sad story. A number of years ago, a very dear lady to me in Rita was dying of cancer. I was up in her hospital room as she was passing, and you know what? It is a humbling thing to watch somebody go from mortal life into eternity. Man, it is humbling to watch somebody transition from the earthly to the eternal. But you know, we're there by the bed. Her two sons, who are not Christians, and her mom, who did everything in her life to try to get them to obey the gospel. And her daughter, who was a Christian. And we're all sitting there, and she was suffering pretty terribly at the end. And the son, who was not a believer, fell to his knees, and he prayed to God to end his mother's pain. He could have ended her pain on earth had he obeyed the gospel. But you know, I was in a hospital one time where a man was dying who had not obeyed the gospel. And his daughter says, "Keith, please pray for God to end his suffering." I can't do that, because I know what that prayer, what that will mean for that man. I'll pray that God comforts the family. But in my heart, I pray for him to have more time that he can get his life straight, because I don't want him going into eternity unprepared to meet God. And you know, I've been in that same room when that man died, and his daughter looked at me and said, "Whoa, now his suffering's over forever." Man, it takes every... And I'm inside, and I'm crying inside. But I don't say, "Over." No, I don't say that, because that would be not very compassionate, wouldn't it? That wouldn't be very merciful to me to rub salt in the wound. But I know, because I've read this book, I know that that's not the end of their suffering. That's just the beginning. But you know, I tried to convince that man of that while he lived, and he wouldn't listen. But you know what? You know what every unbeliever has in common tonight, who's in the grave already? They're not an unbeliever anymore. There ain't one unbeliever on the other side tonight, anywhere. Because death is reality. And so the best time to understand this is while you're living, and to make proper preparation for it. And so it says that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And you know what? Verse 5 says, "For he has prepared us for this very thing is God." That's why God created us. God created us to have a fellowship with him forever. We are the only one of God's creation that were created to have fellowship with God. And he wanted that fellowship to be forever. And in order to make that possible, he sent his son to die on the cross. And then he left it up to us whether we want to accept his invitation. You know, you can reject an invitation. You don't have to accept it. But why anybody would reject this invitation is beyond me. You see, this invitation comes from God. And verse 6 says, "For we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." While I'm here, I'm absent from the Lord. Why? Because where is the Lord? He's in heaven. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says our citizenship is where? It's not in the United States. It's in heaven. Why? Because that's where our home is. That's where our heart needs to be. That's where our aim and purpose needs to be. So tomorrow, when I have to say goodbye to my brother, it's not a bad thing. I'll grieve because he won't be sitting there anymore. I'll grieve because I know his family will grieve and miss him. But I know he lived 93 years on this earth, so that when he died, it would be better for him than when he lived. Now, you know what, brethren? That's a good way to go. To have your death be a gain and not be a loss. You see, God had it all figured out, didn't he? God knew we would struggle. God knew that we'd need help. He knew that we'd need encouragement. But he knew that if we just put our faith in him, put our trust in him, do the best we can, depend on his grace and his mercy, and do the very best we can, God will lead you home. And home is where I want to be. I want to leave you this tonight with a passage of Scripture. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse number 2, every child of God should have this verse memorized. That should be your most challenging goal in life, to have this be fulfilled in your life. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says these wonderful words: "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I want to see my Savior face to face in heaven. I'm going to see him in judgment, but I want to see him in his home that will be my home for all eternity. And brethren, that promise was given by God, who never, ever has lied to us in this book. And we should strive to do the best we can that this hope that I just read about tonight is hope now, but someday it can be a reality. But it can't be a reality if you don't do the things that God has told us in order to make it a reality. You must be one of his children. And as one of his children, you must be faithful. You must do the best. We're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about doing the best we can. We're talking about loving him, trusting him, depending on him more than we depend upon ourselves. And when we fall, and when we stumble, and when we make a mistake, humble ourselves, seek his forgiveness, and learn from our mistake and do better. That's all that God wants, no more, no less. And if you'll do that, and what is it that God asks us to do that wouldn't be in our best interest to do it anyway? What is it that God would tell us to do in our life that would make our life better if we followed that instruction? Nothing. And in the end, what do we receive from? You know what we receive? Far more than what we deserve. Isn't that true? We receive far more than what we deserve. Now, you know what? You're never going to get a better deal than this. This is the best deal that you will ever make. And it's free. It doesn't cost you a thing. It won't hurt you a bit. And it will make you the happy. You know what? A person that dies and his eyes are closed to death and the body separates from the spirit, if you live your life right, do you think you're going to have any regret? Somebody asked me, you know, there's people in my life that I miss that meant a great deal with me. And I miss them. I miss them to this day. But somebody asked me, Keith, would you want them to come back? No way, no how. Why would... Do you remember what happened when Saul tried to bring up Samuel? Do you remember what Samuel said? Why have you disturbed me? You see, that's where there's true rest. True rest for a Christian is when he lays his body down and his spirit separates from his body and death has occurred. Revelation 14 verse 13 says, he's at rest and his works do follow him. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to be one. And if you are one and you're playing the game, you need to wake up. And you need to realize what you're putting in risk. And I don't care what it is in this life that you think it's worth losing your soul, you're making the saddest mistake that you ever made. And you know what? Don't wait until you can't fix it.
Because there will come a time when you can't fix it. Don't let that happen to you. Be prepared as together we stand. As we stand.